This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Continuing our study in the book of Luke, going through last week was a pretty tough sermon as we looked into the topic of hypocrisy. The week before was a pretty tough sermon as we looked at Jesus denouncing the Pharisees. The week before that was a pretty tough sermon as we and it just keeps going. And so here we are, another one, as we look into what the Lord has to say about covetousness. God does this for a reason, because He knows what we're like. He knows who we are. And so He gives us this word to help us. It's called sanctification. You see, when you become a Christian, when you're saved, it's not just you're saved and you're all set. You are all set in the sense of you have everlasting life, but there's a process in which God works in and through you to change you to be more like Him. And so that's what He's doing. And so that's why we're going through this. It's part of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, the title of the message is called Beware of Wanting the World. Last week was Beware of Wearing a Mask, if you remember. So this morning is Beware of Wanting a World. And there's a reason for that. Wanting the world is a reason. Look at what's going on. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to join me. This is a great opportunity to follow along and hear Jesus for Himself. We're in Luke chapter 12 at verse 13. Before we read this, just imagine the scene. Imagine the context. Jesus is there. He just pointed at the Pharisees and denounced them because of their hypocrisy. He turned to His disciples and He tells them, beware of that. And He's very serious. And I can just picture there's like a pause, you know, after He says verse 12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And then there's a pause. And then verse 13, then one from the crowd said to Him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And I'll be honest, when I first read this passage in the past and I came to verse 14, I just pictured Jesus with kind of a southern accent as He just paused and turned and said, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator between you? But that's not what He's saying. He's looking at him and He's saying, mortal man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator between you and this little quabble you're having? What He's saying is, I'm talking about some serious stuff right now. I'm talking about some serious things. But He uses this quabble as a segue to talk about something else. So verse 15, and He said to them, take heed and beware. If you remember last week when Jesus was talking to His disciples in chapter 12, verse 1, He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And I said to you, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, tells you to beware of something, you listen. Okay? This week, this time, He says, take heed and beware. So, if Jesus Christ is telling us not only to beware, but to take heed, we listen. Amen? So, what is He talking about this time? Beware of covetousness. Covetousness. It's not a word that we use too often, covetousness. What is covetousness? Well, if you remember the Ten Commandments, that word covet comes to mind. In Exodus chapter 20, Moses is given the law. He's given the Ten Commandments. God writes them with His finger and tells them those ten things that are expected of by His people. They can't fill it. It points to Christ. But He says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet. Your neighbor's house, you shall not covet. Your neighbor's wife, nor their servants, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything else. So he got specific, but then he just said at the end, okay, covet nothing. So God gave this command, so it's pretty important. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Now, if we struggle with this idea of covetousness, coveting, we can look at the word greed. Covetousness and greed are pretty much synonymous. They're a little different. When you get into the technicalities of the words, there are little differences, but they're very similar. It's like oranges and tangerines. They're very similar. Covetousness is defined as the consuming desire for something that God either will or will not give. God may give you an ox. He may not. That doesn't matter. Covetousness says, I want that ox. Covetousness says that my life is not content until I have that ox, that woman, that servant, that donkey. Covetousness says, look at how happy that person is with that, and boy, I want that. When you break down the word in its original, it literally means to grab hold of more. To grab hold of more. Covetousness and greed have their focus on one's life and the things of this world and the stuff of this world and the achievements of this world and the pleasures of this world. And in this, Jesus tells us to beware of. Because it's hard to detect outwardly. Okay? It's something deep inside that you can't detect right away. A poor person may be just as covetous and greedy as a billionaire. Because it's that inward consuming desire for that thing that that person has. In other words, it's a grabbing for something more. In the scriptures, covetousness is described as idolatry. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, therefore, put to death your members which are on this earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So, we're told that to covet something is akin to valuing it more than God, which is idolatry. It's a serious thing. The Bible says covetousness is also the root of all evil. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It's a serious thing. The verse goes on to say, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with sorrows. So here, covetousness is the big reason why many false Christians wander from the church into the world, never to turn back. And also why many genuine Christians are ineffective in their faith, because they are consumed with covetousness. And perhaps the most sobering verse is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, that tells us that people who are defined by covetousness are excluded from heaven. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. So it's a serious thing Now, when somebody turns to the Lord in repentance and faith, that sin is squashed. That sin is taken away. And they're given a new heart and a new nature. But it is something that can also creep up again after that person comes to Christ. So we need to be on the watch for it. The best example of covetousness is found in the book of 1 Kings. If you just want to turn there briefly to 1 Kings chapter 21, it's in the Old Testament. You'll be finding Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Then we're in 1 Kings chapter 21. This book talks about all the successive kings after the kingship of David. And there's this one king called Ahab. He's not a good king. He's a very bad king. And in 1 Kings chapter 21, the Bible talks about how this king was a covetous man. In verse 1, "Now it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." So there was this guy, Naboth, and he had a vineyard. "And Ahab," verse 2, "spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's near my house. I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you the money that it's worth.'" Now, stop right there. Really, there was nothing wrong with that. I mean, he wanted to have a business transaction. He wanted this vineyard. It really wasn't the issue there. But look at verse 3 and 4. "But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you.'" So this vineyard was precious to Naboth. There was an inheritance. There was sentiment there. You couldn't put a dollar sign on it. But look at verse 4. "So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him." What happened? Ahab was coveting that vineyard. What did Ahab do? He killed him. The Lord judged him later, but he killed Naboth in order to get that thing. So covetousness is that consuming desire for that thing that somebody has. And you will not find contentment until you have that thing. In short, covetousness is best exemplified by the Willy Wonka character, Veruca Salt, who sang, "I want the world. I want the whole world. I want to lock it all up in my pocket. It's my bar of chocolate. Give it to me now. I want today. I want tomorrow. I want to wear them like braids in my hair, and I don't want to share them. I want the works. I want the whole works. Presents and prizes and sweets and surprises of all shapes and sizes. And now, don't care how, I want it now. Don't care how, I want it now." It is no wonder that covetousness is a climax to the Ten Commandments. So do you feel discontented with life? Do you feel that if you only had fill in the blank, then you could be content? Then you could be a faithful Christian? Then you could serve God as you ought? Do you struggle with always comparing yourself with those around you? Do you strive to make sure that you are one step above on the totem pole of prosperity? If so, there may be covetousness at the root. And this message is to cut off that root. In this text, Jesus teaches us how to beware. Notice the us. Jesus teaches us how to beware of wanting the world. First, don't be defined by what you own, but by who owns you. Secondly, find contentment in God's incredible concern for your life. And thirdly, actively invest in eternal treasures. First, don't be defined by what you own, but by who owns you. Verse 15, back in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. "Take heed, beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. The stuff that we own doesn't define us. The brand names on our clothes, our vehicles, our devices, they don't define us. The bank account doesn't define us. The paycheck doesn't define us. All these things don't define who we are. Our life does not consist in our possessions. Because when we die, all these things will be removed. All these things will be taken away. They will disappear. Or likely they'll be given to someone else. And when you die, who you really are will be the only thing you have. Job said in chapter 1, verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there." So if your possessions don't define who you are, what does define a man? Not what he owns, but who owns him. You see, a person's worth and value is defined by their relationship to the creator of the universe. The universe was created for the eternal purpose so that any creature matters in relationship to God. It was for His purpose. And you, a human made in the image of God, exist for the purpose of knowing God, worshiping God, enjoying God, making God known to the world. And this is true for every human being. Even unbelievers are created for this purpose. And the gospel is the process to reach out to them to see that purpose and be saved and join in the body of believers to lift God up and make Him known. So the question is, who owns you? Are you owned by God? Or are you owned by the world, the ruler of this world? Jesus makes this point clear through a parable in verse 16. "Then He spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store in my crops?" Stop right there. Who caused the plenty? God did. God, who has control over the nutrients of the soil and the rain upon the crops, gave this man plenty. The plenty wasn't an issue. Verse 17, he thought to himself, "What shall I do since I have no room?" He said to himself, "I will do this. My storehouse, my barn is not big enough. I'll build a bigger barn to store these crops. So there I will store all my crops and my goods." Stop right there. Is that wrong? To have a bigger barn to be able to store the crops that he was given by God? Not necessarily. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. Here's the main issue, verse 19. "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" He let his abundance define who he was. Now he's a man who can live free, without worry or care, enjoying the good things in life. And God reminded him about something. In verse 20, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." What did he remind him of? That he was a mortal man. And that what matters most is his purpose to make God known. So that's why he says in verse 21, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We exist for God. We live to lift up His name. And so what we have and what we do with what we've been given is for the purpose of furthering God's cause. So many people are living life thinking that what they own will create a sense of identity. But we have to realize that our moment can end in an instant. Our life can end in an instant. And all that will matter at that point is how the life was lived for God, if lived for God at all. Does that mean we can't enjoy the things that God has given us? Absolutely not. God gives us these joys to be able to be refreshed in our souls, to be able to praise Him further, give us strength. But the moment we step over the threshold of thinking that these things are for the purpose of ourselves and ourselves only, then we've crossed the line into greed and covetousness. So, how to beware of wanting the world? Don't be defined by what you own, but by who owns you. That will direct the rest. Secondly, find contentment in God's incredible concern for your life. Find contentment about God's incredible concern for your life. Verse 22 and 23. Then he said to his disciples, therefore, so he's got a line of thought here. Therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. When Jesus says, do not worry about what you're going to eat or wear, American culture has a hard time connecting with that. We don't worry about our meals. We just buy them. But we need to remember that Jesus was talking to a group of people who were not sure if they were going to eat supper that night. You know, the average American household income is just under $66,000. The global GDP per capita is just about a little over 11,000. So if you make $12,000 a year, you're middle class, according to world standards. We have a hard time connecting with this. The poorest recorded country is South Sudan. Their annual income is an average of $460 a year. We've got a missionary who goes there, grew up in that area and is serving that country. Monaco is at the top of the list, averaging $186,000. And anyone want to move there? That's why we need the sermon. It doesn't matter the income level. But whatever you're making a year, the temptation is to worry about the things of this world. Is to worry about, it's what drives the economy. Think about it. Think about what takes up so much of our lives. We spend hours just using our bodies to ensure that we have food, shelter, and clothing. And covetousness can easily be the juice that drives that work. How much strength do men put to the plow because they want to earn enough to buy a little bit more than what their neighbor owns? What Jesus is saying is this, remember this. Covetousness creates discontentment. Discontentment. And what does contentment do? It kills covetousness. The more a person covets, the more discontented they are. Jesus is saying, don't worry about that stuff. Find contentment in the fact that God personally cares about you. Verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They don't have barns or bigger barns, but God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies. Look at the beautiful flowers that are popping up all around us. The Bible says that Solomon in all his glory didn't even come close to looking like the beauty of these flowers. Yet they're here today and gone soon. Verse 28, if God so clothes the grass, how much more will He clothe you? He's saying, don't worry about these things. Find contentment in God's incredible concern for your life. If God is concerned with the ravens and ants and elephants and all the other creatures, how much more is God concerned with caring for you, a human being made in His image? Now someone might say, but what about the poverty of South Sudan? Does God not care about them? Absolutely he does. God is in the business of fixing that which sin has created in this world. And if God knows that somebody who doesn't have all the prosperity will be more sensitive to receiving his gospel for salvation, he will permit that. But we who live in a culture and in an area of great prosperity need to be remembered that covetousness kills contentment. Contentment in Christ will cure you from covetousness. Contentment in Christ will cure you from covetousness. Look at verse 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. We have to stop thinking that contentment is only produced in earth's satisfactory. The fact of the matter is that contentment is to be found in God alone and resting in His concern for your life. And God cares for the ravens. So much more does He care for you. We need to rest in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Rest in His concern for our lives. Is there anything? Can we ask ourselves, are we discontented in life? Is there something we're totally discontented about? What is it? What is it? And we come to God and we say, Lord, am I not content in you? And He will show us and He will lead us. Find contentment in God's incredible concern for your life. Thirdly and lastly, actively invest in eternal treasures. How to beware of wanting the world. How to beware of covetousness. Actively invest in eternal treasures. Look at verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. To beware of covetousness, we must actively invest in eternal treasures. What we do here on earth can serve the purpose and have an end for promoting an existence that most people don't even realize exists. That's going to make us look weird. That's the kind of stuff, you know, we don't want to look weird to the world, do we? But think about Noah. Years and years and years preached to a people in a desert climate, while he built a boat and told them that there's a big flood coming. And they had never seen rain at that point. You think that'd be a little weird? Desert climate, never saw rain, years and years and years, building a giant boat saying a flood's going to come. That's like being a fish and building a fish tank in the ocean and telling your fish friends, it's going to get dry in here, guys. What would your fish friends think of you if you did that? Like, I think he ate too much of the stuff that falls on the bottom of this ocean bed. And so when the world looks at us as Christians and sees that we're making decisions that point to investing in something that is beyond this world, it looks weird. It's hard to comprehend. But we believe that there is an existence beyond this world. The world doesn't have anything but this world. They don't have anything but this world. This is going to get beautiful here. This is going to get beautiful. Everyone pay attention here for a second. Look at verse 32. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I want everyone to just picture in your mind what God meant when He said the kingdom. What did Jesus mean when he said the kingdom? Picture in your mind, what does that look like? What kind of structures make up that kingdom? Is it in heaven or is it on earth? Remember, whatever this kingdom is, it's not built by man. It's not built with cranes and wrecking balls and bulldozers. It's built by God. How good of a job did God do with this world when He created this world? This kingdom is built by God. What does it look like? Whatever you're seeing, it probably looks beautiful. Amen? Just so you know, the kingdom of God is a trillion times a trillion times a trillion more beautiful than what you have in your mind right now. Now try to picture that. It's beyond what our brains can produce. Now, whatever that picture is, even though it's an incomprehensible picture, reread that verse. Verse 32. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, a kingdom that beautiful, where we serve in the presence of God for all of eternity, is awesome. But it's enough. That's enough. It's enough to kill covetousness. It's enough to produce contentment in this life. But God takes it one step further in verse 33. He says, sell what you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. It's so much more beautiful. Not only does God Almighty want to give you, His child, an eternally beautiful, satisfying kingdom of unfathomable glory and inexpressible joy, but God says that you can invest in that kingdom now. It frees you from the worries of the gas pump. You can live free. You can release your assets for heavenly investments that will return a thousandfold. All that Satan wants to give you is the things of this world. And God is saying, may your concern be on me and my kingdom. I want to give you this kingdom. You can invest in them now. God has given you talents. He has given you resources. He has given you a purpose on this earth. And you only have so many resources and so much time, which is very short. And He wants you to use that time and resources to build and invest in that glorious kingdom you just pictured in your mind, which is not even close to what is going to be in eternity. Every time you pray to God, every time you selflessly meet the need of your brother or sister in Christ, every time you share the gospel, every time you serve this group of Christians, every time you give to missions, every time you help somebody move, every time you invest in the kingdom of God by your obedience, you are contributing to the degree of the fullness of joy that will be bestowed on you for all eternity in a blissful state of perfection, worshiping at the feet of Christ. The moment we realize the kind of joy and gladness and glory that awaits us in the next life, the less important, the less attractive this life becomes. So let's start investing. When we actively invest in eternal treasures, a temptation to covet something in this world is like somebody offering you a free ticket to go bungee jumping. Doesn't that sound fun? Some of you are shaking your heads. Imagine somebody gave you a free ticket to go bungee jumping, okay? But you realize that, wait a minute, I've already got a free ticket next week to be given wings to fly wherever I want to. Bungee jumping? Man, I'm going to fly next week. That's what's going on here. When Satan tempts us with something of this world and says, oh boy, don't you just want that? Don't you just want, it's like, don't you want to go bungee jumping? I got to tell you, I'm going to fly next week, Satan. What are you talking about? You can take your rubber cord and get out of here. So what's holding you back? What's keeping your attention on the things of this world? Is God asking us to release something? Is God saying that there is a better purpose for us? I have to ask myself these questions. Why? Because Jesus told me, beware of covetousness. Invest in the glorious kingdom of God. So often it's not the thing in and of itself, it's the heart. Why do I want it? What purpose am I going to use it for? Look at the heart, brothers and sisters, and see where we are with this thing with God. I have my things, don't you know? I conclude with an illustration. Everyone has heard of Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak. They founded Apple Incorporated. Not many people heard about Ronald Wayne. Maybe you have. He's the third co-founder of Apple. He designed the logo. He wrote the user manual for the Apple I computer. Wayne was a bit older than these two young bucks. And he felt that their enthusiasm for the company when it was starting was just too, you couldn't justify it. He thought the venture was too risky. So 12 days after he signed his partnership agreement, he bailed and sold his share for $800. Today, that $800 would be worth $80 billion. For the record, Mr. Wayne says that he doesn't regret his decision. It was based on the best information he had at the time. But imagine that he was told ahead of time what would become of the company, what it would be worth. Do you think that would have changed his decision? As Christians, we are not concerned about the billions on this earth. But we are given partnership to the most glorious and fulfilling kingdom known to the universe. And each step of obedience that we make in service to our King, Jesus Christ, we are promised an eternal reward greater than Steve Jobs could ever have dreamed of. And that is why Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Because covetousness takes your eyes off of that kingdom and puts it on $800. So beware of covetousness. Don't be defined by what you own, but by who owns you. Find contentment in God's incredible concern for your life and actively invest in eternal treasures. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, help us as we approach this Lord's table to show us, Lord, where we need change in this area, or what things we need to be aware of. Father God, I pray that we would come to your table with a clean heart. And remember, Lord, that you gave up everything, all of your heavenly glory for us, to serve us, to die for us. Remind us of this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.